Welcome to the Abbot Lou Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
It's good to be home, amen. Oh, worship team, you guys are amazing. Thank you so much for being here. Let's pray. Father, we worship you and thank you, God, for your love, God, for your love that pours out on us. Lord, we worship you, God. There is none like you. Thank you, God, that you have us in your hand. Lord, you have us in your mind. God, I'm just so grateful that we're home again. And God, I'm just thankful for, God, just your grace and your power moving in our life. God, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would come. We invite you to come and minister to our hearts today. God, I pray for the grieving hearts in our house today to just continue to mend and heal. And God, for the sadness, God, and the loss, Lord, we just ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll come and you'll just bring healing and life and change and growth. And Lord, I pray that we'll be stronger from this experience, God. I just believe that you are going to make us stronger for the future, God, stronger for the work that you have for us. Lord, we're just praying for this city. God, we're believing that you want to move on this city and you want to help people and touch their lives. We pray that our lives will matter to them, God, that we'll be a blessing and a hope and a light to this city. God, we just pray that you'll move on this city, God, from the head of the government, God, all the way down to the public servant and those that work in our schools and those that that are homeless on our streets, God, and the moms and dads that just go to work every single day. God, we're asking that you'll move on their lives, God, and you'll touch them and minister to them and use us, God. Here we are. Send us. Use us for your glory and for your name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen, church. You got to remember that there's nothing too hard for our God. An obstacle is an opportunity, right? Every obstacle that comes in our way in our life as a church is an opportunity for God to show off how awesome he is, right? It's a chance for him to just reveal himself right in the midst of our crisis. And so I just want to, one, commend you and thank you and for your faith and for your prayer and your commitment to God's work in this family and this church and for this city. And I want to just commend every single person that stayed in faith and kept working and kept believing and asking God to just, God, do a miracle in the midst of this. Because he did. Amen. This gymnasium looking like this, that's a miracle. If you saw it before, I mean, come on, right? I know that our team, our church team, our staff, our board, our elders were stronger now than we were before. Our church is stronger now than we were before. I would not trade this experience because I'm a better person because of it. I wouldn't sign up for it again. Trust me. No one signs up for suffering, but the Bible teaches that the suffering produces something in us, right? God wants to transform our character and develops a bedrock inside of us that in our suffering we can have joy. The Bible says we'll find rejoice in suffering because it produces hope. Because the hope comes from when we see God move through our trial, we know he's faithful and he is our God. He never leaves those that are his children. No matter how deep and dark it looks, he's always there for us. And so that we find that joy in the suffering because once we get through it, we realize he produced something good on the end. And so when we come back into that suffering, we realize, God, you're about to do something great. This crisis is going to produce something in me that is needed. This crisis is going to show off your glory to our city and people around us. Even if he doesn't do it, he works in it, right? So for us as people of God, we've got to always have our faith turned on and be ready in the midst of those crises to be able to shine and to turn on the faith inside of us and the trust inside of us of the great big God that we serve. Right? Come on, church. Amen. Because he's huge. He's humongous. You cannot stop the work of God. The work of God is an unstoppable force. There's nothing too big for him. Nothing too big. And every crisis is an opportunity. Right, church? Let's pray. Lord, we just pray right now, today, that you will take the faith that has been generated in us through this crisis, the character that has been generated in us through this trial, God, that you will take that bedrock, God, and you will build something on it, God. What you're doing in us is more important than what you're doing through us. So, God, we turn our hearts inward, God, and say, change us, continue the work inward in our lives that we could be effective for you. So God, we just pray that you continue to do that deep inner work of healing and change and transformation, God. As your word says in John 15, to connect to the vine, that we abide in the vine, and apart from you, we can do nothing. Jesus, today we call you God, we call you Lord, we call you Master and Savior. Father, you are our Father. We are your children, and we abide in you, we abide in your love, and we know you abide in us. And so, God, we pray that in that, and we know that, God, when we do that, you will produce much fruit. So we look inward to our relationship with you, God. Draw us closer to you and closer to one another in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what I want to do now is I invited Pastor Baron Gilfillan. He's the founder of the ISOM, which is an international school of ministries. He created a Bible school that has gone literally all over the entire world. It's in over 70 languages, over 250,000 Bible graduates. Countless churches have been planted and souls have been saved through the work and the labor of love that Baron and Lisa Gilfillan have done. And he has a unique connection to our church because God spoke to him about creating this whole ministry and Bible school from the prototype that our church had done in the past in our church planting days. And I felt the Lord lay on my heart that Pastor Baron would have really a prophetic word for our church, to an impartation for us in this specific time. And so we invited him to do that. Pastor Baron, will you please come and deliver the word? Oh, thank you, honey. Can we give a warm welcome to Pastor Baron Gilfillan, please?
We can get that chair. Praise the Lord. Testing, 1, 2. Is this working? All right. Wow, what a weekend and what a amazing opportunity and time to be at this crossroads, at this, to me, the welcome home service of this church, which is so very, very dear to my own heart and to our ministry's heart. I think it's 21 or 22 years that we have been very connected with this congregation. And we head up a ministry called Good Shepherd Ministries International. We produce a program called the ISOM, the International School of Ministry. It's the world's largest video Bible school. And I was the television producer for Reinhard Bonnke. I saw millions of people get saved. And, you know, my passion over 3.5 years was, God, how are we going to take care of the disciples? Well, who's going to look after these lambs? I would see crowds stretched to the horizon, hundreds of thousands of people giving their lives to Christ. And I was just burning on the inside with, how do we disciple them? How do we look after these lambs, these young people coming into the kingdom? And so at that point, I said, Reinhard, you know, God's called me to the other side of the harvest. I'm called to help the pastors. I'm called to help the churches. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I know somehow I'm supposed to do this. And he blessed me to come back to the United States and to go to Fuller Theological Seminary, where for 2 years, my mind went through a complete change in terms of what we were supposed to do, in terms of reaching souls. And I studied under a teacher called Dr. C. Peter Wagner. He's very famous as one of the great teachers and one of the great professors that has taught on church growth, church planning, and has a global ministry of his own. He's in his 80s now, and Dr. Peter Wagner infused in my heart a passion for church planting, and changed my thinking from reaching souls by evangelism to the most effective evangelistic method under heaven is to plant new churches and to establish new churches. And I just come out of the mission field, and my heart was just, you know, thinking of Africa and Asia, and how do we get churches? Because now my passion was church planting. And so I took a class with Dr. Wagner about halfway through my time at Fuller, and it was a personal study under his guidance. And he said, here's a list of 150 books. You're supposed to read 30 of them and write a book report on all 30 of them, and then, you know, I'll grade them, and that'll be your assignment for the one term. And I, of course, looked at 30 books in one term, and so I started with the thinnest ones, and I worked my way out. And about halfway through, I came across Dr. Jim Feeney's book, The Team Method of Church Planning. And when I read that book, something exploded on the inside of me. I said, God, that's the key to the harvest. Because the book was broken, and it was a prototype of what God did, sending over 2,000 people out from Abbot Loop all over the world. And the book was broken into two parts. Turn the church into a training center. Turn the church into a church planning center. And I knew then that my media background in television and media was now to be combined with world missions. And I took that prototype and I came up here and I was just sharing with Pastor Dick and with Pastor Rick Benjamin, just saying, you know, you guys have the key to the harvest. And they looked at me a little bit like a cow at a new gate, and they said, you know, we're not quite sure what you're talking about. Well, I took that passion, went back to and became a missionary to Nigeria and started 140 video Bible schools. And while I was in Nigeria, God said, this will work in China, this will work in Russia, but you have to create a curriculum that can go into any language in the world. In 1994, I came back from off the mission field, and we laid down the groundwork to be able to create the international curriculum, to bring the greatest teachers, to bring Reinhard Bonnke to teach on evangelism, and Joyce Meyer, and T.L. Osborne, and Jack Hayford, and Dick Benjamin, and Jim Feeney, and other great teachers from around over 30 of the world's greatest teachers. And we created a curriculum that could go into any language in the world. We did it live in about 16 languages. And as the teachers taught, they were translated in Spanish, and then each translation booth, they had a different language. And we created a curriculum that could go and turn any church in the world and create what I call the Abbot Loop model inside every local church. Well, it's now, you know, about 16 or 17 years later. We have 250,000 students. We have 15,000 training schools in over 70 of the world's major languages. And it came out of this church. All we've done is follow the same prototype that God birthed at this church. And so our heart has been connected with Abbot Loop. I brag about your church all over the world, because it's so close to my heart, and it's such a, I'm so grateful, because, you know, it's one thing to have a theory, but it's another thing to have a prototype. And God birthed a prototype in this church. And when all of this happened, even what I preached last night, that there was going to be a rebirthing of the destiny and the purposes of heaven that God has placed, because this church, as God prophesied last night, is a marked church. This church is a marked destiny. This church has got influence that's going to touch the whole world, that is touching the world, and it will again, in a new measure, touch the whole world. Amen? So I just use that as if I'm a little passionate, that's the reason why, is because I have a special love. And to see that God is, the three words he gave me for last night was refurbishing and then rebuilding. Refurbishing and rebuilding is really under that one category, but then renewing and again rebirthing anew the vision of God, that the destiny and the purposes of heaven, that God is going to bring that, a renaissance of his purposes back into the heart of the core of this congregation, that God has a whole new season of fruitfulness and a whole new season that he's going to bring you into. And today, I think, is a marvelous birthing and a marvelous beginning of what God is going to do in this congregation. Amen. I just want to mention just a few things. I mentioned yesterday that we would have them today. We didn't have them last night, but a message that a year ago, whoops, Pastor Josh warned me about this, but there's we just put it down there, yeah. A year ago, literally a year and 1 month ago, I had open heart surgery to repair a valve in my heart that I'd probably damaged playing rugby when I was a teenager, had deteriorated over the years and needed to be repaired, needed to be refurbished. And I really shared about that as I talked about how God is repairing and rebuilding and renewing. The first message I did when bad things happen, and God took me through a season of that. So I just want to let you know that that's available. It's a DVD back there. And then just a few other things, because I'm so passionate about revelation teaching. You know, to me, I'll travel around the world to capture revelation teaching, because no ministry has been given all the answers. And so I will look for God, who carries the anointing and the gifting and the vision and the passion and the heart and the revelation for prayer or for worship or for healing or the gifts of the Spirit. I will draw on those anointings, because I recognize we're a global body and we need to draw on the gifts and callings of God from around the world. And so this is a subject called Genesis and the Big Bang. And I've watched, because we have a passionate heart for teenagers, and we produce a program called Youth Bites. And I've watched teenagers, and I've watched my own kids come under the assault of the secular institutions as they teach about, you know, the evolution and the fossil record and all the other things, and trying to reconcile that with the Genesis 1 story. And how do you put the two together? And many of our kids are losing their faith, and they say, well, if we can't believe Genesis 1, how are we going to believe Genesis 2, 3, 4, and then how are we going to believe the gospel? And if you undermine a young person's faith in the Bible, and so I flew a double PhD physicist from Jerusalem by Dr. Gerald Schroeder. His name is Dr. Gerald Schroeder. And I flew him from Jerusalem. He's Jewish. He's a Hebrew scholar. And he did a teaching called Genesis and the Big Bang. This guy knows more about science than all of us in this room put together. He's watched 6 atomic bombs be exploded. And he said, we shouldn't just pray for peace, we should work for peace. And I flew him into California to record a reconciliation where he does not change the scripture to fit the science. He does not change the science to fit the scripture. And this is the most phenomenal. It has helped the faith. The world's greatest atheist, Anthony Flew, became a deist out of hearing the teaching of Dr. Schroeder. He wrote a book called There Is No God. And then he crossed out the no and he put A. There is a God. And so that book, that DVD is just a tremendous help to young people. We have a message called Sexual Wholeness and Healing. We brought a person in from Colorado called Dr. Doug Weiss. It's a 5-part series. It deals with addictions, abuse. It deals with a lot of other areas and how to raise kids to be sexually pure. Dr. Doug Weiss, it's just an amazing series. Sexual Wholeness and Healing is that one here. I will, in next month, be married to my wife for 27 years, resolving conflict. I married a fiery Italian, and we identify what we call the dirty dozen, the 12 sources of conflict in a relationship. And we gave some practical help. After being married for 27 years, I have a few things that I've learned. Amen. My wife just did a message called Emotional Recovery. A lot of people have gone through a lot of emotional hurt and damage. And my wife's also had a tremendous revelation in this area. And she just recently released that teaching. Probably my life message called Conquering the Sin Nature, How to Overcome the Thoughts of the Mind. That God gave me victory after 13 years of struggling to try and get my thoughts under control. And through this, God gave me revelation. Conquering the sin nature was a tremendous help to me. I have a book out there called Unlocking the Abraham Promise. That there's just a few copies of that. And finally, Overcoming Grief. If you've lost a loved one, this was a former Miss America who lost a 5-year-old to a brain tumor and then got cancer. And as she was going in, you know, to be operated on, they didn't think she'd survive the operation. She was caught up in the heavenlies, had a face-to-face encounter with Christ. And what she shares about the loss of a loved one is just amazing and incredible help to everybody who's heard that. So anyway, with that, I just want to bring you a short word that God's put in my heart, which I feel is specifically, I've never shared it before. It's for this congregation. It's for today. And it talks about setting your heart on 5 things, that if you set your heart on these 5 things, God will prosper, He will deliver, He will help, He will strengthen, He will do things in your life, and He will provide in a way that is supernatural. And it comes out of not telling you to do something, but what you set your heart on, these 5 things that God showed me that we have to set our hearts on if we want to see the power and the presence of God really do something in our lives. So are you ready for this? And number 1, most of you would would guess it would be to set your heart on Him, to set your heart on Christ. And we may think that, you know, well, we all do that. We're coming to church. We're here to worship God, to love God and serve Him. But Jesus actually warns a church in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. He says, you know, you've left your first love. So often we can get focused on all the things that we have to do that we lose Him. We leave Him. And the scripture God gave me from Psalm 91 was just an incredible promise. But this is what it says in Psalm 91. It says, because He has set His love upon me. And those words just came ringing in my heart as I was preparing for this morning. That because a person has set their love on Him, that if we set our love on Him, that there is a release of something supernatural that will come into our lives. And number one is to set our love on Him. He says, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He's known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and I will honor Him. Just because of one thing, because you set your love on Him. And if we set our love on Him, He will deliver us. We will call upon Him. He will answer us. He will take care of us. He'll provide for us. He'll set us on high because we know His name. We'll call upon Him and He'll answer us in trouble and deliver us. It's an amazing thing, and I have to be reminded constantly because I get so busy about doing the work of the kingdom. I have to be constantly reminded, Lord, keep my love for You, my personal love for You. Let me set my heart on You. Let me set my heart on You in worship. So often I'm in worship and I'm thinking about all kinds of other things and I'm like, quiet my soul. Lord, I need to set my love on You. I want to have a heart that's set on You because there's such tremendous promise. I'm not going to take much time on each one of these, so I'm just going to just touch on this, but I want to read you a thing that I came across that just touched my heart so powerfully that highlights this concept. It's called The Wealthy Man's Son. I'm just going to read it because it's much easier if I do it like that. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection from Picasso to Raphael. They'd often sit together and admire the great works of art that they had. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and he died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and he grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out his package. "I know this isn't much," he said. "I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by the young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh no, sir," he said, "I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works of art that he had collected. The man died a few months later, and there was to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings, having the opportunity to purchase one for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. "We will start the bidding with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for this picture?" There was a silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one, please." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? How about $100? Maybe $200? Another voice shouted angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting." He said, "We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued, "The sun. Who's going to take this picture of the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was the longtime gardener of the man and his son. He said, "I'll give you $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have $10. He'll bid $20. Give a 10 for 10. Let's see the masters, somebody shouted. $10 the bid. Won't somebody bid 20? The crowd was becoming angry. They didn't want the picture. They wanted more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel. Going once, going twice, sold for $10. A man sitting on the second row shouted, now let's get on with the collection. The auctioneer laid down his gavel. I'm sorry, the auction's over. What about the paintings? I'm sorry, said the auctioneer. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. It was not allowed to be revealed, that stipulation, until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including the paintings. The man who took the son gets everything. Amen? If you get the son, you get everything. You set your heart on the son. You set your heart on him. Everything else will come. And number one, the Bible says he needs to become our first love. He needs to be our first love. He needs to stay our first love. We need to never, never leave. It says you've left your first love is what Jesus says and warns the church. So we must always keep the son. The second thing, and I'm just going to touch on this, is Israel. We just recorded, because we record from all over the world and we gather training and teaching. We just took a series from Robert Morris out of Gateway Church in Dallas, Texas. And he teaches on the blessed life. Their church is the wealthiest giving church to world missions that I know of any church in the world that I know of. Their church's income each year is about $54 million. It's the most giving, most godly, most amazing church that gives into the world, that sows into the world. And he taught a principle that just rocked my heart about how they were taught by God to sow to Israel first, to pray for Israel and to sow and to believe and to set their heart on the nation of Israel. And so their church sows into Israel, into ministries and works that work in that part of the world. And for about maybe 15 years, God had put on my heart, pray daily for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for her peace, especially in this hour and what she's going through and the bombs and the rockets and the things and the surrounding nations. We need to have a heart and set our heart on Israel. We need to believe God to move in that country and believe God for the salvation of the Jewish nation. We need to believe God to pour on the house of David the spirit of grace and supplication, that the dry bones would live and that would live again, and that God would breathe life, and that the gospel would go forth, and that the people of Israel would accept the Messiah. We need to set our heart on that nation. Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love you. There's a promise that if you set your heart on Israel, God will prosper you. Amen. Like I say, I'm not spending long on these. And number three, God showed me we need to, obviously, and we all should know this, we set our heart on the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. Everything else will be added to you, the Bible says. Matthew 6:20, verses 33. You know, and I had to learn this principle in such a powerful way, because when we did these recordings, I came back from Nigeria as a missionary. I came back with 5 suitcases, 2 children, my wife and myself, and we came back with 5 suitcases and a vision. We didn't have a car. We didn't have a refrigerator. We didn't have a couch. We didn't have a bed. We literally left everything. We shipped a 40-foot container and came back with 5 suitcases and a family. And I had a vision to create a curriculum that would go into every nation of the earth. And so we would operate out of our living room, and people donated a $10 couch that somebody picked up at a yard sale. And, you know, we just started with nothing. And yet my heart was just beating. And I set a date to start in January of 1995 that we would begin recording these great teachers from around the world. And I knew technically that I could do 14 translation booths, but, you know, the cost of those was $36,000. Well, supernaturally, God helped me get the deposit, and I was able to get those funds to order those 14 translation booths. They were about $3,500 each. And then came the November of 1994, And the people called up and they said, the booths are finished and we're ready to deliver them. They said, you know, you have to pay the balance before we'll deliver them. I said, how much is that? They said, it's about $19,000. We didn't even have nothing. But I did get, when I was in Africa, they sent me an application for an American Express Platinum card. I had no other options. Now, I'm not setting doctrine and I'm not telling anybody that this is the way you do it. This was a specific moment. This is not how I run my ministry, but this was a specific moment of testing that I went through. Do not make this the way you operate. I called them back. I said, do you take American Express? My wife looked at me. I don't even want to tell you the look that she gave me. Because this is not a credit card. This is what you have to pay next month. They said, yes, we take it. I said, charge it. And I went to God. And I cried out to God. I said, God, every booth is a language for whom Jesus died. It's a nation. This is not for myself. This is not, you know, for me to fly first class. This is, God, this is for a nation to be reached with your word. As I work with Walton Marilyn Woods up in the higher mountains of Peru in the Quechua language, and I brought last night the diplomas to go to the Quechua Indians that they've used to translate from what we have and are reaching a whole region of Peru and into Bolivia, training leaders in the high Andes mountains with solar projectors. And I cried out to God. I said, God, you're either with me or you're not with me. And it began a journey from that day to this day of us supernaturally stepping on the waters of faith for His kingdom. I have to trust God now between $160,000 and $200,000 a month now, every month. In 20 years now, we've never missed a payroll. We never not paid our bills on time. Because I've found out that if you set your heart on the kingdom, you set your heart on His purposes, on what He wants to do. And we may just be the answer to the prayer in a Burmese jungle of somebody crying out to God, God, give us your word and our language that we can understand. They don't even have Bibles in these places. And so as you set your heart on the kingdom, the Bible says everything else will be added. These are three things so far. Set your heart on Christ. Set your heart on Israel. Set your heart on His kingdom. Can I just give you the last two? No? All right. Number four, God taught me to set my heart on the poor. Set my heart on the poor. You know, we went through a real season last year where it was a very, very tough leading up to this open heart surgery that I had. It was a very, very difficult season. But right before I went into the hospital, I knew I had to birth a vision to reach the poor. We put our training onto microchips and we researched for a year and a half and got the technology that can use solar power that we can bring training to the remotest region of the Amazon, up into the Quechua Indians, into the places, the poor, the slums, the places that have no electricity. And the Lord said, set your heart on the poor. Bring them the word of God. And watch what I do in your life. And we launched that vision. The day after I launched that vision, I said to my wife, now take me to urgent care. And then I went in for surgery. And I knew something was wrong, but I knew God had to fix it. But it was not until I launched this thing for the poor. And the two scriptures God gave me was from Proverbs 28:7. It says, he who gives to the poor will not lack. In Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he's given. And from the day we started and launched that vision, we've never, ever lacked in our payroll or lacked in our ability to pay anything. From that day to this day, we've seen supernatural provision. Setting your heart on the poor is where God's heart set. God's heart loves the poor. And when we set our heart on them, God will provide for our needs. There's a supernatural promise. You will not lack if you set your heart on the poor. And finally, God stirred my heart over these last years to set my heart on the house of God. And that's where I want us to leave today with this congregation. This is not the end. This is just the end of the beginning. This is phase one. This is coming back into your home. This is coming back into the place that God had birthed in the 53 years of fruitfulness God's given you around the world. This is literally bringing you back to where He had planted you. It's a supernatural day today. This is not an ordinary service, not an ordinary time, not an ordinary place, not an ordinary anything. This is a season. This is a new beginning. This is a new birthing of all that God has for you. But I believe there's a challenge from the Holy Spirit. Set your heart on the house of God. Set your heart on it. And I've passionately, you know, talked about King David. That King David had this incredible passion to build a house for God. To establish a place where God's name would be glorified. From which God's manifest presence could come and visit His people. David had such a heart to do this. And he came to Nathan the prophet. And he said, Nathan, God's put this heart. I'm going to build a house for Him. I'm going to establish a place that His name can be glorified. Where in the heart of Israel, in the heart of this nation of His people, that I'm going to establish a place for His glory. This incredible heart. And Nathan said, do whatever's in your heart, David. I mean, you hear from God. And then the night God visited Nathan and said, you go back to David and say, he's not allowed to do it. He's not allowed to do it. There are nations all over this earth where people are not allowed to put their heart in the house of God. They're not allowed to build a house. They're not allowed to have church like we have it right now. And so David, with all of his heart, all he could do was prepare for Solomon. He just had this incredible longing. And I want to just read the scripture as he now consecrates and gives over his heart towards Solomon. But I want you to see behind the heart of David towards the house of God. Because I believe that's the heart that God wants to birth into all of us. Such a love, such a passion, such a huge vision for what God wants to establish here in Anchorage, Alaska. And from this place that you guys will emanate to the ends of the earth, that missionaries will again be raised up, that will go out to all of the nations, that you go will raise up and touch a generation that's hurt and broken, that you guys will provide a place of healing and a place of deliverance and a place of love and a place of encouragement, of recovery. A place that's full of the anointing of the Spirit of God, the vision, the purpose, and the destiny of heaven. And David says in 1 Chronicles 29, and David the king addressed the congregation, and I'm reading from the Message Bible. My son Solomon was singled out and chosen by God to do this, but he's young and untested, and the work is huge. This is not just a place for people to meet each other, but a house for God to meet us. I've done my best to get everything together for building this house for my God. All the materials necessary, gold, silver, bronze, iron, lumber, precious and various colored stones, building stones, vast stockpiles. Furthermore, because my heart is in this, in another version it says, because I've set my heart on this. This is what the New King James says. Moreover, because I've set my affection on the house of my God. Because I've set my affection. I've set my heart on this. Then David goes on and he says, because my heart is in this, because I've set my affection on the house of my God. In addition to this and beyond what I've gathered, I'm turning over my personal fortune of gold and silver for making this place of worship for my God. 113 tons of gold. 113 tons. That's what David's heart, that's what he turned over his personal fortune of 113 tons of gold to build the house. And from the gold, all from Ophir, the very best, 214 tons of silver. And he goes on He says, and now how about you? Who among you is ready and willing to join in the giving? Ready and willing, the heads of families, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, commandeers, commanders and captains in the army, stewards of the king's affair, stepped forward and gave willingly. They gave 5,000, 188 tons of gold, and they gave another 377 tons of silver. And then it goes, and the people were full of a sense of celebration. All that giving, and all given willingly, freely. King David was exuberant. David blessed God in full view of the entire congregation. He has this amazing prayer that he prays. And then I want to just read the closing part of what David said, because I really felt like it was a prophetic word to all of us. I love this church. This church, to me, has touched the world in measures that you don't even understand. You don't even know how much this congregation and what God birthed here has done to the underground church in China. We've had prophetic words, and God has told that our training is touching from the peasant to the political realm. There's 5 major underground church movements in China. They each number between 7 and 10 million people in each of those underground movements. We've trained the top leadership, over 40,000 people of 4 of the 5 underground church movements in China. We've trained well over 100,000. When I preached here, Larry Stockstill heard me preach. He called me to come down to Baton Rouge, and he personally raised the funds for 1,000 training schools for the underground church in China. 1,000, just Larry Stockstill. And what I'm talking about doesn't even include what he did. And it comes out of your heart, this, what God birthed here. I would never have had a prototype unless God had given me this church. And you have a marking from heaven. You have an anointing. You have a destiny. You have a calling that's way greater than any of you have realized or ever will realize. And I believe the best is yet to come. David goes on and he says this. He says, but me, who am I? Who are these, my people, that we should presume to be giving something to you, God? Everything comes from you. All we're doing is giving back what we've been given from your generous hand. As far as you're concerned, we're homeless, shiftless wanderers like our ancestors. Our lives are mere shadows, hardly anything to us. God, our God, all these materials, these piles of stuff for building a house of worship for you, honoring your holy name, it all came from you. It was all yours in the first place. I know, dear God, that you care nothing for the surface. You want us, our true selves. And so I've given from the heart, honestly and happily. And now see all these people doing the same, giving freely, willingly. What a joy, O God, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Keep this generous spirit alive forever in these people, always. Keep their hearts set firmly in you, and give my son Solomon an uncluttered and focused heart so that he can obey what you command, live by your directions and counsel, and carry through with the building, the temple for which I have provided. And I believe that I'm supposed to do a first fruits. I'd ask for the offering thing to be here, if somebody could bring one of those things back there. But I spoke to my wife and I said to her, I want to be the first fruits to sow to the next phase of what God wants to give here. And my heart is, I want to set my heart on what God's doing at Abbott Loop. And so, this is not about compelling anybody to do anything. What God put in my heart is, if you as a congregation and if we as a people, we'll set our heart on these 5 things. Number 1, set our heart on Him. Set our affection on Him. That first scripture that I read about, because He set His love on me, because we set our love on Him, that everything else will come. Set our love on Him and be our first love. Set our love on Israel because God loves Israel. And then as we set our heart on His kingdom, reaching our world for Him, set our heart on the poor, and set our heart on the house of God. When we're back in our home church in California, about 2 years ago, God challenged me to put my affection on the house of God. We began every month, every paycheck we got, to add an additional 150 to what we were giving in our tithes and offerings. 300 a month. And we began to set our affection on our house. And from the day that we started doing that, there's been a supernatural provision in our family, in our lives, that has been extraordinary. Well, we made our miracle birthday offering pledge, and it ended at the end of the year. And it normally happens in July because the birthday is in July. Came January 1st, I said to my wife, why in the world would we stop doing this? Because look what God's doing when we do this. And so I want to sow the first 500, Josh. That's what I'm going to put in here. I want to set my heart on what God's doing at Abba Loop. And my challenge is not about what, how much or whatever. It's not about taking an offering. My challenge is our hearts. Our challenge is set your affection on these five things. And as you set your affection, God is going to do supernatural things in your midst that are going to just absolutely bless your lives. And this work is going to be completed. This whole new vision is going to be a new anointing and a new vigor and a new strength and a new impartation. There's going to be new wine poured into this new wineskin. There's going to be a renewal. There's going to be a restoration in our families, in our homes, in our lives, in our youth, in our children. These are all going to come out of that. And so that's what God put in my heart. I want us all just to close our eyes, because I'm going to give everybody a chance right now not to give. This is not about that. I want to give everybody a chance that you need to make Jesus your affection today. You need to make Him Lord of your life. I'm not going to call anybody forward. This is between you and God. But it would be wrong of me to leave a service like this and not give anybody a chance who's not right with God. That if you were to die today, that you would not make heaven. But today you need to make things right between you and our Savior. You need to give Jesus your heart. You need to put your faith in Him. You need to believe again that He died on a cross for your sins, that He died and paid a terrible price for your sins and your salvation. And that you need today to make things right between you and God. I want the privilege of praying for you. Many times we think because we're good, we're going to make heaven. It's not about being good. It's about putting your full faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross for you. There's no other way to get to heaven. He already paid it. He already died. We're never good enough. We're never going to be good enough. But our trust in what He did, when we stand before God and God says, why should I let you into heaven? It's not because, God, I lived a good life, that nobody has lived a good enough life to make heaven. It's because, God, I believe that your Son took fully every sin that I ever committed upon Himself on the cross. He died in my place. Because He died, I don't have to pay the price and the penalty for that sin. And so today, if you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, you want Him to wash away your past, and you want to renew your love for Him, and you want to give your heart to Him, all of your heart and all of your life and your future into His hands, right now is the time, because the faith is in this house to be able to receive Him. And if you need to cross that threshold and you need to either renew what you did once in the past that you have not been living in, but you want to renew your love for Him, or you want for the first time to cross that threshold and say, Jesus, I believe in you and I want to make you Lord and Savior of my life. I want the privilege of praying for you. Like I say, I'm not calling anybody forward. This is between you and God. But I am going to ask you, so that heaven can see, just to raise up your hand if you want to be included in this prayer and you need to renew your love for Christ and you need to come back to Him, or you need to make Him Lord of your life for the first time today. I just want you just to slip up your hand and put it right back down again. Anybody that needs to do that, I see your hand. Anybody else? I see a hand. I see another hand. Anybody else? I see a hand here. I see another one there. I see another one there. Anybody else? that needs to make that commitment. This is between you and Christ. This is your eternity, not mine. I see another hand here. Anybody else that needs to make Jesus Lord of your life today and put your future in his hands? I'm just going to pray a prayer with all of us together. Is there anybody else that needs to indicate? The Bible says if you confess him before man, and when you raise up your hand, I'm a man, I see it. All it is saying, I'm accepting him. He says, I will one day confess you before the angels of God in heaven that you're mine. Anybody else that needs to do that? There's at least 10 people that have raised their hand. Anybody else that needs to join them? This is between you and God. We're going to pray all this prayer together. Some of you that didn't raise your hand, but you still need to pray this from your heart. Let's agree with those that are praying it, that raised their hands. Let's all pray. I see another hand there. Say, Dear Lord Jesus. Everybody together, the whole congregation. Dear Lord Jesus. I believe that you're the Son of God. That you love me. That you came to this earth. Born as a child. You grew up and went to a cross. You died a horrible death for my sins, for my salvation. I believe that you rose from the dead, that you're alive right now, and that you're here in this place. I ask you, Jesus, wash away my past. Forgive my sins. I turn from evil. Wash my heart and wash my life with your precious blood. Forgive me, Lord. I ask you, dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Change me on the inside. Let me be born again by your Holy Spirit. I give my heart to you. I give my future into your hands. I ask you, Jesus, from this day forward, be my Lord and be my Savior. I receive you now into my life. In Jesus' name. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. Lord, I pray for every person that prayed that from their hearts. Lord, touch their hearts. Heal their hearts. Fill their hearts with your love. Fill their hearts with your peace. Fill their hearts with your presence. Lord, come into each of their lives and make yourself real to them right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Praise God. It's a privilege to have been with you this weekend. It's such a blessing. I can't tell you what's in my heart for what God has for your future. And the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, God bless you. Amen.